So, the title features Big Journey. Said big quite a couple of times this weekend. I'm probably going to say at least 10 times more. Should we just say it together? Big!
Big!
Big! Big! Like, big. Okay, so we've... we've established that God is big. Really, really big. So big that He fills an infinite universe of space and time. Can you fill an infinite space? Only an infinite God. Infinite space. And this big God loves us. A speck of bug splatter on the metaphorical windscreen that is our world. That's what we are. And God loves us. This huge God loves us. But not only loves us, He calls us to know Him, to have a relationship with Him, and to live for Him. Then, just in case we thought any of it was up to us, He sends His Son to die for us and His Spirit to live with us and guard us so that we can actually do it all. How do we know this? Okay, well, we just listened to like two preachers this morning on it. But otherwise, how do we know this? How do we know that God calls us and loves us? This isn't a rhetorical question. Can I have some hands? How do we know? How do we know about God? Where?
His word.
In His Word, which is
the Bible.
The Bible. Cool. That's the answer I was going for. Up it, under pressure. Yeah, the Bible. But this is how we know of God. I want to ask the question tonight: is it enough? Is seeking God's Word in the Bible enough for us to really know Him? So a New Gen preach wouldn't be quite a New Gen preach without a quote from A.W. Tozer. We'll have it up there. It's there. It's chilled. I can totally read it. So A.W. Tozer says, "The modern scientist has lost God among the wonders of his world, while we Christians are in real danger of losing God among His Word. We have forgotten that God is a person and can be cultivated as any person can." So am I telling you to stop reading your Bible? No way. Definitely not. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 that all scripture is God breathed. We know this verse. It is the word of God is in the most literal sense His very word. But what I really want to tell you tonight is to get into a tent. Should we read? Cool. So we're going to read from Exodus 33 verse 7. I don't know if we can put that up. Can give a little bit of background to it. Awesome. It's up. Lacquer. Israelites are in the desert. Moses has been with them. He's been meeting with God quite a couple times. He's been up and down Mount Sinai quite a couple times. I mean, 80 to 120 years old. This guy's up and down a mountain like every second day. Solid oak. So it reads, "Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out of the tent, go to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up, and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent." So here we see Moses talking to God face to face, as a man talks to his friend. We're talking about intimacy here. One-on-one conversation. And where did Moses go to talk to God? He went away. Far from the camp. He went away from the hustle and bustle of the life. Away from the complaints and duties and responsibilities that the Israelites constantly had him busy with. When God called him, he went away to a closed-off place. But this is not what I want to focus on tonight. What I want to focus on is what Joshua did. Joshua was essentially Moses' personal servant. Some translations call Joshua the minister to Moses, in that he attended Moses' every need. Moses was a pretty busy man and single. He needed someone to wash his clothes, prepare his food, fix his sandals perhaps even carry things for him. Again, I mean, he's like between 80 and 120. So somewhere between 80 and 120, he's also climbing up and down this mountain. And so he needed a personal assistant. And we see in Scripture at one time when Moses goes up to receive the Ten Commandments, he comes down and the first person to meet him is Joshua down at the bottom of the mountain. And then, Moses goes on to see Israelites worshipping a golden calf and some hectic things happen. So we know that Joshua was essentially Moses' lackey and was expected to attend him wherever he went. Yet when Moses left the tent and went back to camp, Joshua stayed. Scripture doesn't say why, but the little it says speaks volumes. Joshua craved God's presence. By all rights, Josh should not even have been at the tent. When Moses went to the tent, the rest of the camp stayed at the camp. The Israelites were made to stay in the camp and watch from afar. But Joshua fervently pursued God. Scripture says that he was a young man. Why does Scripture say this? Because we know that in the Israelite culture, with age came respect. Joshua was still a young man. Not only that, he was a lackey, a servant to Moses. He was following Moses around, doing menial tasks for him. Yet Joshua yearned to meet God. He found a way into the tent with Moses. The fact that he was in the tent at all was just like crazy already. Previously, only Moses and Aaron had been allowed into the presence of God. Priests were not even allowed into the presence of God. They had to first consecrate themselves before they could even approach God. And yet Joshua, son of Nun, managed to get a VIP ticket to a private audience with the rock star of the universe. And he wasn't going to miss out one moment of that show. But what about his duty to Moses as his assistant? And imagine the praise awaiting him on his trip back to camp. I mean, here the Israelites were all worshipping as they saw the cloud descend. And Moses is coming back and they saw that Joshua had been in the presence of God. This young man, this lackey of Moses, had been in the presence of God. Imagine if he had come back to camp. Imagine the praise awaiting this young man. But Joshua cared very little for pomp and ceremony. He was hooked on the sweet aroma of God. He could not possibly tear himself away from the all-consuming, omnipresent, all-knowing Creator, whose face was too beautiful for any man to see and live. His soul craved more. Do we know what it is to crave God, to really crave God, to have a quiet time and not even be able to tear ourselves away from the presence of God? I love the way that the psalmist put it. In Psalm 42, I'm going to read it as well. Psalm 42, verse 1, if you want to turn to it with me. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Does your soul pant for God? Do you find yourself asking, when can I meet with you, O God? Can I stay with you just a little bit longer? Can I drink from the living water? Can I fill my soul with you, O God, whom my thirst doth quench? Joshua went on to be a conqueror, a great military leader, the usher of the Israelites into the promised land. He lived radically because he had a radical relationship with God, a real tangible relationship. A.W. Tozer wasn't warning us to read our Bibles less. He was urging us to invest more time building a relationship with God. For we invest our time, there our treasures will be, and there our heart will be also. Joshua knew this. This is what he did. He went into the tent and he stayed with God. He invested his time there. He found God's presence. God's presence, I mean, God's presence is higher than any other treasure we could find. But Joshua made sure he stayed there with God, put God's presence above all other treasures, and so his heart followed. When he decided to make his relationship with God his first responsibility, his heart filled with a passion for God that could not be satisfied. I love the way the psalmist put it, how they say, how the deer pants for, so my soul pants for God. This is a picture of primal dependence, a fundamental craving for that which can give us life and sustenance. Do we believe that God can sustain us, that he gives us life, that he alone is enough? If we believe this, then a burning desire to seek him, pursue him, and build a relationship with him is not only essential to our everlasting survival, it is key to our spiritual growth, to our joy, and to the manifestation of God to his people. God waits to be wanted. The God who sent his perfect, blameless Son to die so that he could purchase us despite our sin. That God waits for us to want him. He waits for us to sit at his feet and enjoy the intimacy of a relationship with him that his Son made a way for. Let us not make him wait. Like Joshua, let us pursue the presence of our Father. And when we find it, hold on to it. For if we truly believe that we can have a relationship with him, then nothing on this planet could be more important or more urgent than the time we get to spend getting to know him and expanding our capacity for his love. So now we ask the question, why is it urgent? Why is it so important? And Danny is going to tell us. Awesome.
Okay, hello everyone. What is our topic? That's the one, big journey. There you go. So I'm going to have a vulnerable moment. And I was asked to tandem preach with Jono, and I was really excited and was like, cool, like got the preaching material, like reading through it, and with Big God, I read through like what they're going to preach on, Big Call, and I was like, wow, this is so exciting. Got to Big Journey and was really excited because it started off with like craving for God and just yearning for God. And then I saw the words, something like, may people leave with a practical understanding of knowing God or something. And I knew, like, in that instant, what they wanted me to preach on was, you know, having a quiet time with God. And, you know, it's 15 minutes of prayer and then 15 minutes of reading your Bible and then another 15 minutes to pray for other people and then, you know, get up and start living your day. And I just literally, like, closed my computer and I was like, whatever. I just don't really feel like speaking. Like, I'll message John and be like, have a good time. And I walked out and I was like, this is just so naff. Like, yay, like, it's been so great. And God is building up so much. And now I must come and be like, so guys, God is calling us every day to just sit and have a quiet time. And I was just, yeah, really like Jesus, really. And it was so amazing. Because I walked out of race and I was walking to class and I was just a little bit irritated still. And God just stopped me and was like, Dan, this is the most exciting part. And just gave me the most incredible picture of what we're actually learning on camp. And he gave me just a war scenario. And he said, Dan, when you go to fight, well, yeah, let's imagine like men going to fight. Not men. Wouldn't go well. If you go to fight, you have to know the call and the cause and who you're fighting for. You have to understand why you're going to even enter this war. And that's what we learned about this morning. And then he said, and, you know, you're going to have to go and fight. And I said, yes, God, those are the most exciting parts. And he said, no, Dan, they're not. Because without knowing a strategy of how to fight, without knowing how those link, you can't actually win the war. And him just giving me an incredible picture of actually how exciting it is to spend time with God, because it's part of something so much bigger than just our little lives of waking up, opening to Psalms and saying, what can I get out of this for my day so that I can carry on? And God saying, Dan, I want to give you a picture of what you're fighting for and who you're fighting for and how exciting that is. I want to give you also an incredible knowledge of how to find the strategy that God gives you in order to go out and fight. And yeah, so that was just an incredible moment for me of being like, oh wow, I've been I've been thinking of this wrong my whole life. I've been waking up, and quiet times are exciting, but, you know, after a few months of the same thing, I'm just kind of like, oh, let me try something else. And God has, honestly, over the last 2 weeks, renewed this in me of, like, spending time with God and learning His Word and this kind of thing is actually the most exciting thing, because it links the two things that we get more excited for, because quiet times can sometimes be quite boring. So then I started to just pray through and ask God, so how do we know a strategy? Like, if we're just, you know, we're just random soldiers in a very big army that's been, you know, going for years and it's going to continue, how do we know our strategy? And I don't know, I think point number one comes up, and God just said, you know, you spend time with your commander and you listen to him and you ask questions. If a soldier needs to understand how to fight, he needs to sit with his commander and ask questions. And God actually reminding me that, you know, you're not sitting with some random commander, you're sitting with the commander, with the army general, and he wants to spend time with you, a little silly civilian who's joined a war and can hardly shoot a gun. He wants to just sit with you and spend time with you. And in Psalm 73:28, it says, but for me it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I might tell of all your works. And it is so good to be near God and to spend time in his presence. And there's so many ways of doing that. And there are ways of sitting on your bed and just speaking to God and listening to God. And like, I love to go for walks and spend time with God and really take an hour out of my day to go somewhere, and, you know, it's beautiful, so I do focus on God much easier. And there's so many little ways that we can take out of our day to really connect with God. And I think God is really calling us to do that, but with a perspective of, this is so much greater than me just walking around aimlessly trying to figure out what Jesus might maybe be saying to me today. And another way to do that is to just worship him. Like, I mean, I tried to find verses for this, but I couldn't decide which one was better. Like, the whole of Psalms, the whole of the Bible is filled with verses of different people saying, worship is the most incredible thing we can do, and just connect with God through. And, you know, we can worship, you know, with the band and at church and every week, and that's amazing and exciting and it unites us. But we can also worship in the car and walking to class and going to work and sitting on our beds just in awe of Jesus. We can do it anywhere at any time. So that's my first point of just spending time with our commander. My second point that God gave me was a soldier needs to study the strategies and the blueprint of the plan that his commander has set out for him. And in Proverbs 2, verse 1 to 6, it says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out wisdom and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search it as if it is for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. And I've suddenly got a picture of actually reading the Bible and understanding things that God has said is so much more than just taking it for my day. It's so much more, because it's for something that God is stirring in my heart. It's for something that is going to change people and me throughout my day. It's for a much bigger cause than just me reading a psalm to make myself feel better so that I get through the day because it's really tough. And I really think that God wants to just pour out wisdom on us so that we can go out and change people. And it strikes me every time that we are literally little civilians who pick up a gun to go fight a war. And the commander wants to give us the wisdom he has in order to literally plan a war. And that, like that's incredible. We shouldn't even have that wisdom. And yet God just wants to pour it out on us. And all we have to do is sit and study a blueprint that he has actually given us. And there's so many resources and so many incredible ways these days, like anywhere on the internet and through, you know, apps and stuff, that you can study God's word through so many different things. And actually God has, he just wants to pour out wisdom in us in order to carry on. And really giving me like an incredible thing of, wow, I actually want to wake up and take an extra half an hour out of my day because, wow, the wisdom I'm gaining from this is changing so much in my life. So that's my second point. Third point on how do we know the strategy is a soldier seeks wisdom on how to fight, and he gets his armor ready. And actually, today I was thinking of a preach someone said to me during the holiday, and this guy said, he's talking about, I don't know, an army and fighting and stuff, and he said, you know, like, this is a war. We are in a war. This is really serious. This is not like a joke. This is something God has placed in us, and it's exciting, but it's a war. And, you know, there's so many analogies in the Bible of actually how this is a war that we are part of. But he said something so great to me. He said, well, to all of us, and he just said, you know, so often Christians say, you know, we're in a war, we're ready to fight. And then as soon as a bullet is shot at us, we start freaking out and we're like, what? What on earth? Why would someone shoot a bullet at me? And it's like, well, you're in a war, so of course somebody is going to turn around and shoot at you. They don't want you to win the war. And I think we too often, you know, we read our Bible and now I've read my psalm for the day and I'm feeling good. And then I get to something and everything goes wrong. And I'm thinking, oh, gracious, like, I did something wrong. Something's happened. What could I ever be doing wrong? What do I need to change? And actually, I just need to remember that I'm in a war. Of course they're going to shoot at me. And that's why having armor and knowing the armor that God gives us is so important. Because, of course, they're going to shoot at you. You know, the closer you get to Jesus, the more everyone, like, Satan is going to hate you. And so, of course, he's going to shoot back at you. And that's why I think, in Ephesians 6 verse 10, it says, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And I think it's so important to, you know, I really want to encourage you guys to go back after this weekend and read through Ephesians and say, what is the point of putting on this armor every single day and saying, God, I want, you know, the sword of the Spirit and the breastplate of righteousness. What does that even mean for my day? Because I think it's a much bigger perspective than just, you know, breastplate of righteousness, whatever that even means. And I think God wants to put that armor on us every day so that we can go out and fight and we're not just living aimlessly through life being like, why are they shooting at me? So that's the third point. Fourth point, I think a soldier really needs to unite with the people around him. And I think so often we think church and things like this, oh, you know, gotta get to church. I'm definitely a culprit of that. And I think I've started to see just the much bigger perspective of if you think of an army that's not united, they're definitely going to lose. Like, they all need to be under the same strategy and the same thing, and they all might go to different places in the war, but they're all fighting under the same cause. And I think it's so amazing. Like, I'm not going to read it, but Acts 2:42-47 is an incredible thing where they talk about the fellowship of the believers. It's when Acts first gets together and they're breaking bread together and they're sharing the word and they're praying for each other and they, you know, and they're united. And out of that, so many miracles happen, and, you know, 3,000 people are added to their number that day. And I think out of being united and together and encouraging each other, you know, you can't fight a war on your own. You can't walk out with one gun against 10,000 and expect to win. You have to fight with other people. You're going to get tired. After 5 days of running, you know, through the bush, and you're tired and you're enough of it and you don't even remember why, you need someone to remind you of the cause that you're fighting. And I think God's given me a bigger perspective as well through this of church is so exciting, and having, you know, believers around us who encourage us is the best thing we can do in order to grow. And so these are just 4 points. They're sort of practical ways to just kind of dig deeper and go. And I think if any of them stick out to you, there's so many people with resources and, you know, different ways. There's so many different ways to spend time with God, and, you know, every person is different and loves God in different ways. I think you need to find what, you know, really suits you best and chat to people and find out what other people do for their quiet times and to spend time with God and to worship God and get to know people who are, you know, in the same war as you, because out of that you'll grow. But then through that, and this is sort of like me closing off, but through that I was really struck by Jono, what he said when we met. He was really talking about Joshua and his craving for God. And Joshua is an incredible man who, you know, crossed through the Jordan and went to a promised land. And yeah, just literally all of us know, like, four giants, Jericho, so many God did through him. And I think tomorrow we'll talk more about what do we actually do when we fight, you know, what is living radical mean. But I really felt God saying, I want to have a radical relationship with you. And I was really struck by the verse, faith without works is dead, because I realized, like, so much today that out of faith we do things, but works didn't earn us faith. And I think it's really easy to skip the strategy part and to skip the cause and just go and fight and think, oh yeah, now see, my king is noticing me. And I'm earning his grace. And actually, it goes the other way, where Jesus has set us, and through that, out of a radical relationship, he stirs up more in us, and out of that, we go and do things. Yeah. But it starts with a faith within us. And the one thing that just struck me so much was that Joshua had to go to a tent. Joshua had to, you know, sacrifice the right things and do all the right legal things and you know, follow a whole bunch of rules just in order to just receive God. And his craving was so much that he would go through all of that and stand in a tent for hours just to receive God once in a while. And I was just so amazed and struck by how actually the curtain is torn in two. When Jesus died, the curtain was torn in two, and in Matthew 27:50, did I put that up? Okay. It says, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks were split. And for those of you who don't know, priests in the Hebrew culture had to go into the temple, and they actually had a string tied to them, because if, you know, they had sinned too much or sinned and had not been forgiven or whatever, and God's glory was, they would actually die and be pulled out of there. And so when the curtain is torn in two, it was a significant time where Jesus was saying, anybody can enter that place now. Anybody can go in. And I love how in John 4, I'm just going to turn there quickly, Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman, and he says, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and truth. And this verse amazed me, because we can worship God wherever. We don't need to go into a tent and do all the right things. We are, Jesus has saved us. Jesus has torn the curtain in two. We are completely, completely free. And I felt God saying, you know, Dan, you can have a quiet time every day. You can do this, you can do this, you can do this. But actually, what I am calling you to is a radical relationship. And I started to be like, wow, what does that look like? And was so struck by how it looks like just sitting at God's feet and realizing that nothing you did got you here. And nothing you did earned this grace, and yet Jesus stood and said, I will come and I will die for you and I will leave everything. It's about how incredible God is, and he left that to come just to die for us and to tear a curtain in two and to say, I want to spend every single day with you, and I am always around you, I am always working, I am always here. It is your choice whether you want to accept that or not. It is your choice whether you want to walk through every single day at work, in class, in the bib, in wherever you go. God is always working, and it's our choice whether to see that or not. And it's our choice whether to say, God, I want to step into that, and I want to learn what a radical relationship is with you. Because I think the more we grasp what a radical relationship is, we'll naturally grasp how to live radically. But I don't think we can live, well, I know, we can't live radically without having that radical relationship. And I think that is why the disciples and the early church had such incredible testimonies. And so often we look and we say, well, why aren't we seeing people being healed? And why aren't we doing this? And why aren't we doing that? And why isn't it like that? And I think it came out of a really, really deep and radical relationship that they met with God and said, wow, This is who God is. And we're a part of a bigger story and a bigger war. And yeah, we're fighting and we're finding strategies of how to win people's lives and do this for God and do that for God. But actually, God has just called us to behold his face and to sit in his presence and to learn how to love him more. And I really just, yeah, want to end. John is going to come and read something. And just to end and say, we love God because he loved us first. And I really believe that no matter how long you have been a Christian, it can become so normal to just get up and do a quiet time or get up and be like, oh, Jesus is great, and get up and do this. And I believe God wants to ignite certain things in certain people who have just become Christians, but to reignite so much in others to say, I have so much more for you. I have so much to give you. And all you need to do is sit at my feet and just worship me and love me and just realize who I am, because I'm a father who wants to just pour out my gifts on you and just love you unconditionally. And yeah, I really want to end with just saying, yeah, just take time to pray through that and say, God, I'm not stepping into that radical relationship. I'm not asking for more every day. I'm not sitting at your feet craving you. I want to do that. Won't you just show me how big you are again? Won't you show me actually how big it was that you came and died for me? Because it's become really normal in my life, and it shouldn't be. And I have been really excited.
Just while the musos come up, I want to read. It's a hymn written by a guy named Frederick William Faber. He was an English theologian from the mid-1800s-ish. Such a beautiful hymn. And then I think, yeah, we'll to a time of one more song, we'll do a bit of worship. But just listen to this, it's really incredible. Only to sit and think of God, oh, what a joy is. To think the thought, to breathe the name, earth has no higher bliss. Father of Jesus, love's reward, what rapture will it be? Prostrate before thy throne to lie, and gaze on thee. Father God, we just want to thank you for the message tonight, Father. Father, we want to thank you for this massive picture that we've painted over this day of just how big you are, Father, and that to know that it will never be big enough. That picture will never be big enough, Father. That when we get to heaven and we see just how big and how beautiful you are, Father, the only response that we could possibly have is to worship you, Father. Worship you day and night, Father. And we long for that, Father. We long for your kingdom to come, God, so that we can see your face. See how beautiful you are, Father. And in such a close, intimate space with you, Father, that we can have an incredible relationship with you. A relationship that changes us, Father. A relationship that is one-to-one, that is intimate, Father. A relationship that leads us to want to live radically, Father. And get excited about you, Father. Tell more people about you, God. That's what we want, Father. We want to reach more people with this great promise and present that it's almost too good to be true. Thank you, God, for your grace. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did. Thank you for splitting the curtain so that we can sit here in God's presence right now. Holy Spirit, you are with us right now. We have a direct link to the creator of the universe, to the rock star of the universe. How incredible. We worship you, God. Amen.